Good morning, everybody. Very nice to see you. If you would take out your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. We'll begin there in just a moment. While you're doing that, let me just say that I'm very happy to be here this morning. It's always good to worship God, but it's especially good to worship Him with people that you love. And I'm grateful for this group of Christians here. And if you're visiting with us, I'm grateful that you're here too. And I hope that your time spent with us this morning will be uplifting to you, will be encouraging to you, but also will be challenging to you. King picked some songs that had a lot of meaning. We sang about at the beginning how we want God to teach us His ways. And we sang that out to Him from our heart, that we really do want to know what He wants us to do. We sang about God being nearer to us and us being nearer to Him. And I think there's obviously a connection between those two songs. The more we learn from Him, the closer we live, and the great blessings of living close to Him. And then we just sang that song about God leading us home. And I think all those together are a pretty good illustration of what it is that all of us care about here. We want to go home to be with God someday. In the meantime, we want to live near Him. And we know that all of that will happen as we learn about Him and stay close to His teaching. That's kind of what my sermon's going to be about. It is the end of the year. It's the last time that I'm going to preach in 2009. Every year at the end of the year, I spend some time thinking about the year that's passed. And I do that kind of on a personal level. I do that in my prayers. I do that with some of the people that I care about and work with. I do that for my family. I do that sometimes just on kind of a national level. And I always try to figure out lessons that I've learned this during the year. What did you learn this year? Most of you that know me know that I'm not that politically motivated. I don't pay that much attention to politics. I'm not all that hip on pop culture. I don't know a lot about some of the things that go on. That's not really where I live. But I hear about stuff sometimes. You know, I got to thinking about things that happened this year. Did you know that at least 7 U.S. banks failed this year? Did you know that? I mean, they don't exist anymore. We have been living through what some people are calling a recession. I don't know what to call it, but I do know that a lot of people have lost their homes and that there is what some people call a mortgage crisis. The state that I grew up in, California, I guess, is bankrupt or something. That whole state is falling apart. There were political figures, leaders of the country that had great downfalls this year. And I list them, but there's too many to list. You remember some of those stories. And then lately you've heard about Tiger Woods. I mean, Tiger Woods like ruled the world, didn't he? You know, you think about that for a little while and you realize that that's the world we live in. It's falling apart. It doesn't matter how famous you are or how much money you have. It doesn't matter how great a state you live in. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished politically. The world is such that things just simply fall apart. There's reasons for that. And there's reasons for that in my own life, when my life falls apart. But there's also an answer to it. Let me show you something that's said in Numbers chapter 32 that I think all of that illustrates here in this. I'm going to take a text from here. In Numbers chapter 32, you have Israel at the end of the wandering period. They've been wandering around in the wilderness. They're about to enter the promised land. Things are looking very good for them as a nation. And here in chapter 32, the tribes of Reuben and Gad request that they just can stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They are going to let the rest of their family, the rest of Israel, go into the promised land, but they want to stay on the east of the Jordan. There's a little bit of a mix-up, kind of some confusion about that. Moses thinks at first that they're just trying to get out of fighting. They're just being wimpy. And so he says, you can't do that. You can't stay here while your brothers go and fight. And they say, no, you don't understand. We're willing to fight. We just want our family to stay here and we want to come live here later. But we'll go fight. So Moses gets excited about that and gives them some instructions. And he tells them what to do and how to follow God and how to listen to God. But look what he says to them around verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I want you to listen to that for a minute. He tells them to do a bunch of things, and he says, now I want you to be careful to listen to what God says and do what he says. And if you don't, be sure about this. Your sin will find you out. Now, everything I just mentioned, Tiger Woods, political figures, states that are falling apart, banks that go bankrupt, mortgage problems, people that spent too much money on things that, too much money they didn't have on things that they didn't need. Would you rightly say that on some level that might be sins finding you out? That you eventually reap what you sow, that Your disobedience or your neglect to do what's right can have consequence in your life. And Moses gave fair warning to them. Be sure that if you don't do what God says, your sin will find you out. I think about that sometimes. What does that mean? Two things, I guess. Number one, that means that you can't hide from God. You know that? I can think, that what I do day in, day out, what goes on in my mind, what goes on in the privacy of my home, whatever my life is, I think that maybe because I can hide it from you, somehow God won't notice. And the truth is, that's not so. God can't be hidden from. But you know, second to that, and maybe that's the point of this text, is sin simply has consequences that will eventually find me out. Not so much that it's like God waiting around to one day pull the cover off my life and say, aha, look at everyone, what's happened here. But there are just consequences to neglect, and there are consequences to me breaking God's law that one day might catch up with me. And that I might, because of my lifestyle or the way that I've lived, someday just understand this passage. And so I think it's fair warning at the end of a year like ours to think about this. And as we go into the next year, to make sure that we live a life where we don't have to think about something like that so much. There's a lot of examples of this in Scripture. Let me just give you a couple. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6. This is around the same time, actually, of history. This is actually when they go in to fight battles in the Promised Land. And one of the places they went was Jericho. And Jericho was a success. They did exactly what God told them to do. And because they did what seemed to be an unorthodox kind of thing, marching around a city without weapons, they won the battle. But God had said some things about what to do when Jericho was sacked. And look what he says here in verse 17. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. God said basically, don't take anything. When you go in and conquer the city, don't take silver and gold. Don't take treasures for yourself. Just leave it there. Because if you do, I promise you're going to bring trouble on Israel because of that. Well, skip down to about chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So Achan takes something that he was told not to take, probably thinking it's no big deal, gets away with it, hides it, and there's no consequence. Not yet. Well, then they go into battle in Ai, and Ai is not nearly as powerful as Jericho, but they're defeated in Ai. And everybody wonders about why that is. How come we were defeated? Why is God not with us anymore? And so they go through this process to try to find the answer. Skip to about verse 14. It says, in the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Basically what happens is, God tells them that somebody's disobeyed, somebody's done something they shouldn't, but you've got this whole tribe of Israel to figure out who it is. And so they begin to cast lots, and God leads them, narrows it down right to Achan. Can you imagine that? What that must have been like for him sleeping that night. Are they really going to figure it out? I believe this. I don't know if you do, but I believe it's scriptural. That sin is a curse, and sin is bad for any group of people. It's bad for a nation, it's bad for a family, it's bad for a church. And even if the sin is not necessarily public, if there are things going on in the lives of that community that they think only God knows about, it still is a detriment, and it can oftentimes bring about consequence to the group, and we're unsure why. Imagine just for a moment that God said, all right, this church could be doing a lot better, but somebody in this group is sinning. And we all sort of start to look at each other and say, who is it? I wonder what's going on. And God said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna bring it out and show it. How would you feel about that? Would you begin to work a little differently? Would you begin to think a little differently? Well, that's what happened with Achan. His sins found him out. I'm not suggesting that our sins are going to find us out the same way. And I'm not trying to motivate you to get out of sin because someday everybody might know about it. But what I hope would motivate you in this story is that your life's not the only life that matters. That you do live in a community and in a family and in a nation, and that what you do or don't do affects them as well. And if you understand anything about the love of Christ and what he taught about love, then you'll understand the connection to sin in your life. You know, another way to think about this story is maybe the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and what does Jonah think? I don't want to go there. So I think I can hide from my responsibility. Now this one's a little different because it's not like he does something immoral. He's not a thief. He doesn't sort of, you know, go against something. It's that he doesn't do what he's supposed to. And by the way, this is an important lesson to talk about the sins of omission and the sins of commission. When was the last time you heard that? I remember old men used to pray that prayer when I was a kid. Please forgive us for the sins of omission and for the sins of commission. And all that basically means is most of us think about just the sins we commit, the bad things we do, that I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't do that because God told me not to. But you know, When nations fall and banks close and people's lives fall apart, it oftentimes is not the sins of commission, it's the sins of omission that cause that. All the things God said to do, love your neighbor as yourself, have the right attitude, be all of the things that God expects you to be, which we just don't think about. And eventually our sins find us out. Well, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he thought, I can hide from God. So where does he go? He gets on a boat and heads to Tarshish, thinking that, well, maybe God won't be there. And on the boat, you know, the sea begins to get rocky and stormy. And he gets down at the bottom of the boat and thinks, well, maybe I can hide from God down here in the bottom of the boat. And he can't. And eventually, I think what Jonah was trying to do was just kill himself. When he finally says, just throw me overboard. You know, I'm the reason that God's mad. I'm the reason that you guys are suffering and scared. Just toss me in the water. They won't even do it. In chapter 1, they start rowing for land as hard as they can because they're unwilling to have blood on their hands. They know what that means. That's a death sentence. And I think Jonah thought, probably, I can just get away from God if I'm dead. But he got thrown in the water and God said, no, I'm going to keep you alive and you don't get to hide from me. What a gracious God, by the way. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I want to show you a passage that I think has great significance in this discussion. Psalm 139. But it's a... I'll just be frank. This is going to either be a really encouraging passage for you or it's going to scare you to death. I'm not sure at different times in my life that this passage has not been one of the most scary or the most helpful for me. Listen close to the psalmist as we just read quite a few verses here in chapter 139 of Psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. How do you feel about that passage? I mean, that's a beautiful passage, isn't it? God, there is nowhere I can go, and you're not there. And I think in David's mind when he's writing this, this is not at the time where he is sinning with Bathsheba, or right before it, or right after it. This is not the time where he's acting like a crazy person before Achish. This is not one of those times where David's heart was wrong. This is one of those times where David knew who he was and knew who the Lord was and was so glad that wherever he went, God was there and he could lead him. But you know what's scary about this passage is God knows you and me. Everything I think, everything I do, he's there. And I might think that I'm hiding in darkness, but in darkness, it's as light as the day to God. Here's my question, I suppose. Can you say rightfully, can you say this and mean it? Look at verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Can you say that and mean it? Now, let me say, I'm not trying to pick on you if there is some great sin in your life that you've struggled with and you're hiding, I'm not trying to make you feel terrible or really even scare you. But what is this? What's the attitude that has to exist here to say this? I'll tell you what, it ought not ever be, search me, God, and look at me and see if there's any hurtful way in me, because I bet you can't find it. If you're thinking like that, there's something wrong. What I believe this attitude is God, search me, try me, know me, and I'm fairly certain you're going to find something that I need to fix. But I'm up for that. I'm willing. Because you've told me that if I don't figure this out, and if I don't get it fixed, and if I continue in my sin, that it's going to find me out and it's going to wreck me. So God, please look into me. And if there is any hurtful thing, what's the last part of verse 24? Lead me in the everlasting way. Fix it. Teach me your way, O Lord. Be near me and lead me gently home. But I've got things I got to fix. Let me show you another psalm that I think about when I think about this idea. It's Psalm 10. Now, the context of this psalm is a godly person crying out to God because there are wicked people pursuing him, and he's asking God for assistance. What I want to show you in this psalm, though, is the attitude of the wicked, the attitude of the person that is not godly. Look at verse 2. In pride, the afflicted hotly pursue the afflicted. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Isn't that kind of like saying, I hope that their sin will find them out? Verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, listen to this thought, there is no God. Does that concern you? For the people that you know. I mean, you watch them day in and day out live their life, and they have no idea, or although they might have an idea, but they've somehow shut down their mind to say it loud enough, that one day they will answer for what they do. One day, what they are doing in their life is going to catch up with them. One day, they may have to give an account. And so to make yourself feel better about that, then here's what you can say. There is no God. There is none. I'll never have to meet him. I'll never have to talk to him because there's just not one. Now, maybe that's not your attitude, but maybe you'll find yourself down in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Now, for those of us that believe in God, I think that's sometimes what we do. That sin was a long time ago. God's busy doing other things. I mean, Andy, you yourself just got through saying things are falling apart, and why would God be paying attention to me when California's in so much trouble? God's not going to really see it. Skip a couple verses down. Well, just let's go ahead and read verse 12. Arise, O Lord, our God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why is the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. I had a conversation recently with a friend of mine, and she was talking about a family member of hers that believes in God, says they love God, but continually lives against his teaching. And I asked, well, why? And the attitude that was expressed was something like this. God's just not going to make me pay for this. He just loves me too much. He just wants me to be happy. And so he's going to let me do this. Let me offer you a different take on the way God wants you to be happy or how he's going to take care of you. God's not in the business of overlooking all of that and just saying it doesn't matter, or if your attitude is, well, God, you are just not going to require it, or you're just not going to notice. Here's what God actually says, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And here is the way that God actually cares. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10. And this gets us back into the same context of that Numbers 32 thing and that the sin of Achan. This is Moses telling Israel right before they go into the land these words. Verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heaven, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. What's the point there? There's a couple of points being made, but number one, don't think that God's partial. Don't think that God can take a bribe. Don't think that you're special enough to him that when you just decide to disobey or I just decide to disobey, God's going to say, well, that's Andy Cantrell. I really like him. God's not that way. But here is who God is. He loves people enough to teach them and command them and say, don't touch this, or do this. Whatever his instruction is, did you catch it? It's for our good because he loves us and because he wants the best for us. If I could instill in young people one attitude that I had a hard time getting a hold of, and a bunch of my friends who have left the Lord and walked away from him needed to get, it would be this one thing. God did not command you to do or don't do anything because he's just trying to ruin your fun. He's not trying to be mean. He's not taking pleasure out of your suffering. Not really. God loves you so much that he tells you what to do and what not to do. And then he warns you that if you don't listen to me, this stuff will catch up with you. And by the way, young people, you're sitting in a room full of people that know that. And one of these days, your parents are probably going to tell you, please don't do this like I did. Please don't think this like I thought. Please don't have these attitudes that I used to have, because now that I'm old, those attitudes and actions and deeds have come back to sort of mess me up and haunt me. And I'm still trying to figure out how to undo things I've done. Listen to them when they talk like that. I'm going to end with one more sort of illustrative pictorial passage that helps me kind of get an idea of what I'm trying to say. It's Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2. Let me tell you why this is a fitting end to the sermon, I think. It's that Jeremiah was the prophet who sat down in Jerusalem when their sins finally found them out, Moses was the prophet who, before they entered the promised land, said, "Be sure that if you don't do what God says, your sins will find you out." Jeremiah is the prophet who sat down in the city as it smoldered from the destruction, and he cried tears in the book of Lamentations, knowing why it had happened. And here's why it happened. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." You know, Jeremiah might have thought the problem was God's forsaken us. That's not true. God's not forsaken us. We've forsaken Him. Now, listen to the imagery. What's the other sin? He says they've committed two evils. What is it? Well, they've forsaken me. But I think the implication is that's not the only thing they did wrong. The other thing they did is they trusted themselves. And look at the two options. God says, "I am the fountain of living waters." But you know what most people settle for? To have their own ideas and their own life and their own things, they hew out their own wells, their own cisterns. But those cisterns are broken and they can't hold water. And by the way, let me ask you, would you rather drink water from a fountain that was continually replenishing itself or some bucket somewhere that just got stagnant? And that's the choice. You know, Minnesota is kind of a strange place to me. There's a lot more water here than I really understood. I'd heard about it, 10,000 lakes. It's actually like, 15,000 something. And Levi Harrington gets mad because actually Wisconsin's got more lakes, evidently. But we stole that designation. You know, water's pretty neat. I like water. But I'll tell you what, there's a whole bunch of water around here that I wouldn't drink. You know what I'm talking about? Those like runoff places off the freeway. That's nasty stuff. But every once in a while you'll see some water that you're willing to drink. Every year when we go up to the Boundary Waters, we paddle our canoe out a little ways and we dip our cup in. And I still have one of those Steripen things that I stir in there. But I drink the water straight out of that. And you know the difference, don't you? Can we understand the difference when it comes to where we receive our instruction? Who we're going to entrust our spirit to? Who's going to tell us how to live life right? And who's going to make it good for us? I do not hope in any politician. I do not hope in my earthly father. I do not hope in any man. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you do too. Thanks for your attention this morning. We sure would like to help you if you're here today and have some sort of spiritual need. If you need our prayers or more teaching on something that you've been thinking about, we'll do that for you if you'd like. You just need to let us know. We're going to stand up and sing a song in just a minute. And when we do that, the idea of that is for you to be thinking in your own mind about how you can get right with the Lord. Maybe you can do that from your seat in your own prayers. Maybe you need our help. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we would love to encourage you to do that if you believe in Him. If you believe He's the Son of God and are willing to confess it, you're willing to turn away from your sins and live a different life, you can have your sins forgiven by being baptized into Him. We'll help you with that if you can't, if you need that. Whatever it is, we really mean it. Let's take care of it today while we stand and sing.